2 Peter chapter 3. I'll give you a minute to get there, and then we'll read some verses. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And drop down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Most people today would count the second coming as slackness. You know, how come nothing is happening? But thank God for the long suffering of God, because there's people that still need to get in, and we'll explain that as we get into the message. But the question is, where is the promise of his coming? And I want to address that today. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless his word. Father, please open the scriptures to us, to our understanding. May our hearts be touched, and may our lives be changed. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified today. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper and all that that means to us. We're supposed to do that until the Lord comes. Thank you for the promise of his coming. And I pray that everything that's said and done here now, as people are praying while I'm preaching, we're all receiving your word. We want you to be glorified today. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible talks about scoffers, scorners in the last days. And the definition of that is derision, ridicule, mockery, reproach, expressed in language of contempt. That's a pretty stout definition of what that is, we see going on. Where's the promise of his coming? And some people mock that. Well, you know, you've been saying this forever. I remember when I first accepted Christ in the church, and then they had a big Jack Van Impe crusade. And we went to see that, and he talked about the coming war with Russia, and we've taught on some of that, but that was a long time ago. I was 22, I think, when that happened, so 7-8 years ago, you know. But people since then, and we always, when we would witness, we would talk about those things, and people says, I've heard that forever, and they just make fun of it. There was a youth director in the church I got saved in, and I helped with the youth in some of the programs, but his name was Russ Dean. And he always would say, if he wanted to really emphasize he was telling the truth, he would say, Christian promise. Christian promise. You know, we're going to do this Christian promise. And it was kind of a funny thing to say, because let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? Have you ever met a used car salesman that was honest? I'm sure you have. Amen? But I'm sure there are some that maybe aren't. Back in my day, they used to turn the speedometers back and just do a bunch of stuff to make a nice looking car, a nice sounding car. But when somebody makes a promise, we are all weak, willful people. Sometimes we can't even keep our promise. But when God makes a promise, that you can stand on. The definition in Scripture of the promise of God is the declaration or assurance which God has given in his word of bestowing blessings on his people, such assurance resting on the perfect justice, power, benevolence, and immutable veracity of God. It cannot fail of performance. I want to read just a couple verses. This is Abraham, and God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham is 100. Sarah's 90 years old. Their bodies were dead as far as producing children. And the Bible says about Abraham, verse 20 of chapter 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Well, how are you going to perform this, God? Our bodies don't work anymore. We can't have children, but God made a promise, and that promise came to pass. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is all-powerful. He can do whatever he says, and he never breaks his promise. Hebrews 6:18, it was impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised. It's impossible for him to lie. So we quote the verse in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Amen. And it is impossible for God to lie. So we say, let God be true and every man a liar. But what does he promise? Well, the promise of his coming, the promise of eternal life, the promise made to Abraham. There's all kinds of promises in the Bible. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So there's a promise of new heavens and new earth, too. And you go through the scripture, and you connect that promise with God, and you say, that will come to pass, because there's no doubt about it. Amen? Some of the promises that God gives us, we see fulfilled in the present day. But there's some that were fulfilled in the past. And we say, boy, God did this in the past. But he promises us things in the future. And that's where our rest is, in the Word of God. Christians believe in the promises of God. We sing, standing on the promises. Amen? It's a good song. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So any promise he makes, when you read his word and he says something, that will come to pass, because they're his promises. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Who's saying that? You know, the source of the promise is the validation of that promise, the assurance of that promise. In John 8:44, the devil's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, you know, and he lies. He's a deceitful entity. And so we don't believe the devil. So there's much talk out there and all kinds of things said that go contrary to the Word of God. And we need to follow the Word of God, because this is God speaking to us. Where is the promise of his coming? Proverbs 22:21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, and thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. So we're going to answer this question. Where is the promise that God made to us? Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. That's what it says in the scripture. But let's go to today. Is that true? All things continue as they were? Things are changing. They are changing fast. And as we go through the scriptures, and we will do some of this today, we're going to see how we're getting closer and closer and closer to that promise being fulfilled, where Christ is going to come again. There are signs of the times. We read in the Bible about the rapture. We read in the Bible about the revelation of Christ. And the book of Revelation tells us about that in chapter 2 and 3. It's talking about the early churches and church ages. And then you come to chapter 4, heaven opens and somebody goes up. You go all the way through to chapter 19, heaven opens again and somebody comes down. Whoever went up comes down. The church is raptured out in Revelation chapter 4. The heavens open and he calls us and we go out. Revelation chapter 19, we are not in the tribulation period. We've taught on the book of Revelation, so we're not going to expound on that. But you go through the tribulation period, and then we're with the Lord, and then we come back with him in Revelation chapter 19. That's an interesting point to study. But prior to that, Revelation 2 and 3 are the seven churches and the seven church ages. The last two are the Philadelphian church and the Laodicean church. This is in chapter 3 of Revelation, before the rapture. And the Philadelphian church, man, what a church. What a great church. And it talks about that in the scripture. And as you look back in human history, there were times of great revivals. Moody, Spurgeon, Sankey. There were times of great missionary movements. David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, William Carey. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And then you come to the last church or church age is the Laodicean church. And it's a lukewarm church. And some of the fire has gone out. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's what the Lord says about that church. And we're coming into that church age, if not in that church age already. But let's search the scriptures for some clues. Mark 13:21. This is a really solid introduction. I hope you get the introduction. So when we get into the message, it'll all make sense to you. Mark 13:29, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the door. When you see certain things coming, God's promise is going to be fulfilled. In Revelation 12:12, the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows that. How does he know that? It is written. Amen? It's in the Bible, and he sees what's going on. So it's just his wrath is being made known. He knoweth that he hath but a short time. When I was a pastor in Sturgis, I had a radio broadcast. We had a fellow in our church who was a radio host in there in the station where we was in our town. And they had AM and FM, and they put me on AM radio at 5 minutes to 5. News came on at 5. There's all kinds of rock and roll up till 5 minutes to 5. And at 5 minutes to 5, I had my radio broadcast 5 days a week, all during the weekdays. And I had it for 5 years. And so all of this music is playing, and then here's a Christian song that comes in, and it leads right into my message. And then the news came on. And so we were on AM radio, and that was piped into the stores there. It was a little town, amen, and everybody knew everybody, and that's just how it worked there. But the day came when they wouldn't let us be on AM anymore. They put us on FM early Sunday morning. That's not the crowd we were trying to reach. But anyway, our radio broadcast was called The Bible in Today's News. And I would get the paper, I'd read it, and I would comment on those things. So what was in the paper was on our radio broadcast. It was very effective. People were saved. People came to church. It was just a blessing that we had that opportunity because it was The Bible in Today's News. We could take today's news and show you in the scripture why that was taking place. It was interesting, the concept, but it worked really well. Daniel chapter 12, if you study the book of Daniel, you study it with the book of Revelation. They're both prophecy books, and they both go together. They're good to be studied together. Daniel 12:4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And then the rest of the verse says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Is that not taking place today? Knowledge is being increased so quickly. Luke 17:26, I mentioned this verse last week. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. So you look in Genesis and you find out what those days were like, and that's where the Lord is coming. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. There are many, many signs. There are many things that are taking place in the book of Revelation that are going, you could see it coming. And so we're going to look at a couple of those. In Revelation 11:3, the Bible says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. God sends two witnesses. I believe they're Moses and Elijah, and we could show you that from the scriptures. But here they are, and they're preaching. And they're preaching to the world about sin and about Christ. And everybody is mad and they have him put to death. And then we pick the story up in verse 8. Look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And then it talks about how they're going to come back to life and be taken up. And the whole world is seeing this. And again, the preacher 50 years ago, 100 years ago, probably 100 years ago, had no concept of how the whole world could see that happen. We know now, through news broadcasts, you can watch anything happening anywhere in the world at any time. And that's one of the things that's going to take place in the book of Revelation. Go over to chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13. And let's begin reading here in verse 15. Revelation 13 and verse 15. And, well, no, let's back up a little bit. Verse 15. And he had power to give life. No, I need back a little further. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You remember back in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made an image and he commanded everybody to bow down and worship the image. The image did not have life, it was just an image. And if you didn't bow down and worship, you were to be put to death. Praise the Lord, the three Hebrew children didn't die. But that was the story in Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. There's two things I want to look at in that text. Things that are happening today. Artificial intelligence. The image of the beast. It's an image. There's no life in it. It's artificial. Amen? But it speaks. It thinks. At Google, we think AI can meaningfully improve people's lives, and that the biggest impact will come when everyone can access it. And so that's what they're designing to do. In a couple of decades, humanity could get to the kind of advanced future that feels like it's hundreds or thousands of years away. In a couple of decades, they're saying, we could increase our knowledge if it was hundreds or thousands of years. It's absolutely amazing what they're doing. I don't know if you've seen any of that or watched any of that. Knowledge is increasing. There are flying cars. If you watch the Jetsons, you know, there's a lot of flying cars. Robots, Alexa, Google, all of these things are communicating. And if you've seen anything about these robots, they're not called robots. I think they're just called bots. But they look like real people, and yet they're just a machine. And here's something really interesting. Since the beast is controlled by Satan, that's Revelation 13:4. This would fit in with Satan's continuing work to counterfeit what God is doing. Remember in Isaiah he said, I will be like the Most High. Now listen to this. I copied this. I read this. Would this image be the ultimate counterfeit? Some sort of animated being used by the beast's power, similar to what God is doing by creating man and woman in his own image and likeness. Isn't that an interesting thought? The devil is trying to duplicate some of that. And then there's coming a day where you can't buy or sell unless you have a mark. And we observe three significant points in this text. This will be enforced worship based not on love but on fear. That's the revelation. All men will be classified, cataloged, and labeled. Freedom will be denied to one group of these individuals. The activity that is particularly restricted is buying and selling. Cryptocurrency is growing. It's worldwide. Everybody wants to have the same money system. There are chips in people's hands. You say, how do you know all this? Well, it's on the internet, and the internet has to be right, right? It has to be true. But I mean, you study and you look and you just, you're wise as serpents but harmless as doves, and you see all of these things happening. And it's not a weird thing to be concerned about, but what a blessing that you see it all recorded in the scripture. Amen? And the closer we get to buying and selling, I'm not going to have to worry about that. That's going to happen in the tribulation period. Amen? So if you get the prophecy right, you're going to be okay. But if you don't have it right, you can have a lot of fear in this day and age. Control the money, you control the people. Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were. Really? Don't you see the signs? And I just gave a couple of them, and we'll get into the message in a minute. I'm kidding. But where's the promise? Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Think of the days of Noah. Noah, 8 people were saved by the flood. Who are the rest? Scoffers, scorners. The days of Lot. Lot couldn't even get 10 righteous people out of the whole city of Sodom. They scoffed, they scorned. The days of the Laodicean church, we know, are lukewarm. The days of famine of hearing the word, as prophesied in Amos chapter 8, are here. We know Timothy, it says in Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Just a pleasant thing, teach something pleasant. The days of unbelievable technology. And when these things come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, because the day is getting closer. Amen? It's getting closer. We see that. James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That is a promise. In Ephesians chapter 6, and I think in this day and age that you see more people going away from God than coming to God. You see things that are sinful that the world is accepting. They're just accepting so much, and the Bible calls those things sinful. We won't call all of them what they are today, but you could just look, you could watch TV or watch a newscast and then open your Bible and you can see what is good and what is not good. Amen? What is true and what is not true. We see that. These are evil days. And Paul warned us about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. In chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we have to do that. The days are evil. And so we have to redeem the time. Here's another verse. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It doesn't matter what it looks like. We still need to do the work of God. There was a day, I remember going to Sturgis, Michigan in 1980. And I mean, it was unbelievable what God did in that church. And people were just so hungry for the word of God. They went where the word was being preached. And where the word was being preached, I remember Bruce Cummings. He pastored Massillon Baptist Temple at a Bible college there. He started his church in a storefront. And within a year or two, they were running 1,000 people. They had to keep building buildings. There was an age. Do you remember it? There was an age when people would just come and they would hear the word of God and they would go win their friends and their relatives. And something has happened. Something is happening, not everywhere, but in some places where not giving the word out. We're not trying to win people. We're not living that life that somebody would love to follow. Amen? We need that. We need that. And we can have that in our churches. But these days are evil. It doesn't matter. God still wants to do his work. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings, well, in chapter 6, there's a famine in the land. And the Syrians are surrounding the people of God in Samaria. And it's so bad that, let me just read the verse. There's two women that they ate their one baby, and the next day they were going to eat the other baby, and they're asking the king what to do. And he says, if God doesn't help you, I can't help you. But the famine was so sore that the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was for 5 pieces of silver. The ass's head was for 4 pieces of silver. These are awful things to even think about. But it was such a terrible, terrible time. That's chapter 6. I advise you to read that sometime. Go to chapter 7. Here's the preacher and the prophet, and he comes along. Verse 1, then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes and shalt not eat thereof. So here's a famine. I mean, the enemy has surrounded them. I mean, everything looks bad, really, really bad. And the prophet comes on the scene, and tomorrow we're going to have all this food. And so one of the higher position men in the kingdom said, nah, that's impossible. That will never happen. Story stops. Now the rest of the story is about the 4 lepers. They're outside the gate of Samaria. They're not allowed in. They're lepers. And they're going to die. They're going to die of starvation. They're going to die of leprosy. Or we got an idea. Why sit we here until we die? Why don't we go out to the camp of the Syrians? And if they give us food, we'll live. But if they don't give us food, they'll kill us. We're dying anyway. You know? And so let's go. And the Bible says in verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But it says in verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. The Syrians thought God was sending armies against them, and they just took off. At the same time, these 4 lepers said, let's go to the camp of Syrians. God prepared the way, and he took away the enemy. By the time they got to the camp of the Syrians, everybody had left, but they left their tents, they left the food, they left the gold, they left the silver. And these 4 guys, what in the world happened here? So they go in one tent. Now think about it. You haven't eaten. You're starving. You're dying. And you're living in rags. And all of a sudden, here's a tent. And man, that's prime rib. Man, that's strawberry pie for dessert. So they started eating. Amen? And they were putting, well, I don't know if they had pockets, but they were gathering this gold and silver together. And they went into another tent, 2 tents. There had to be thousands, 2 tents. And when they got into the second tent, they said one to another, we do not well this day. What are we doing? We're dying of leprosy. What are we packing away all this gold and silver for? And they said, our people are starving. We need to go back and tell them. And so that's what they did. Their people didn't believe them. But they sent out some soldiers to kind of check it out, and they came back and they said, yep, they're all gone. They're not waiting in the woods for us. They're not going to ambush us. And so then they sent different people out, and they brought all this food back. Now, let me see if I can find where we're at here. This is verse 17, same chapter. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. This is the same guy that said, there's no way. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. It does not matter what things look like. It matters the promise of God. At the darkest hour, he's there. So, there's so many promises, I mean, and you know them. And probably because of what you're going through, you have fine-tuned those promises to your life. And you're claiming those promises. You're thanking God for those promises, that he's there. He'll be there to help you, to give you wisdom, to give you strength. All the promises of God. That's impossible. There's no way. And God makes a way. Amen? God makes a way. What a story. What a story. How dark it was. I want to read one more verse. One more verse. This is Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is preaching on the resurrection, how Jesus rose again from the grave. But in verse 41 it says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You're not going to believe it, though a man declare it unto you. I want to say today that we can rejoice in these promises. And as you see the world going down a different direction, and you see these scriptures coming alive, there's nothing to fear. Amen? Because we trust the Lord, and he will be there, and he will help us, and he will strengthen us. And we'll be going home soon. That's going to be a real blessing. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe his promises, because it can give such peace. We have the Lord's Supper today, and again, it says, you take this Lord's Supper, you do it, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It is so easy to take this for granted. It is so easy to get in a routine of taking the Lord's Supper. And it's such a picture of what the Lord has done. I believe that he died for my sin. I believe that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven one day. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He promised me eternal life. You can go on and on and on. Amen? And that's where we're going to be. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you know that's true. If I don't see you another day on this side, I'll see you in heaven. Amen? Perhaps today. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the promises. May we just thank you for them. May they bring us peace and comfort. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that they'll accept you today. I pray that you'll be glorified by our faith. It is sweet to trust in Jesus, because we're trusting in his promises. Thank you, in Jesus' name.